I think that's all the announcements. So we're going to get into our lesson this morning. We are in the book of Acts. If you didn't bring a Bible with you this morning, we would like to get a Bible in your hand so that you can follow along with us as we travel through this very unique book in the New Testament. If you raise your hand, we'll get a Bible to you. We've got English and Spanish and German translations, but please just raise your hand and we can get one to you. It looks like everybody brought one. That's great. That's great. But again, Acts chapter 20 is where we are, where we find ourselves today, in this very unique book that is the history of the church as it began in the first century. And we are in the final third of the book. But let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to lead in this lesson today. Father, we thank You for being here. We thank You for Your loving watch care over us. Father, we thank You for Your Spirit that lives within us. That thing that gives us life. That you minister to us. That You speak to us. You call us Your children. And Lord, we ask that You would be with us in this place today and use this time to minister to our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are in the final third of the book of Acts. Paul is making his way to Jerusalem eventually, and then finally to Rome. And that's really what is covered in this final third of the book of Acts. It is the trip to Jerusalem, his arrest there in Jerusalem, and then finally his trek as he makes it all the way to Rome. I've got a map that I want to put up. Can you guys put that up? I did this a couple of weeks ago, and I got a lot of people that said, man, that was really cool. I could see where he was going and what was going on. Now, this is the overall map of the third missionary journey. Paul begins in Antioch, which is on the far right side, kind of in the middle of the screen. And then he makes this large loop all the way around and then finally comes back to Jerusalem. I'm going to put up another image in just a minute, a smaller image. Actually, you can go ahead and go to that now, but it's the upper portion of that larger map you see captured in this screen right here. This is what we're going to be covering today. This is the trip that Paul is on at this point in chapter 20. If you recall from last week's study, Paul was in Ephesus. And what he said there, what was on his heart, what he wanted to do was he wanted to get to Macedonia, and he wanted to get to Jerusalem, and ultimately to Rome. But he's still in Macedonia, still in Ephesus, still in what is called Asia at that point in time. Verse 1 of chapter 20 says, after the uproar was over. Now that's the riot that took place in Ephesus at the end of chapter 19. We looked at that last week. So after that uproar, after that riot was over, Paul sent for the disciples, encouraged them, and after saying goodbye, departed to go to Macedonia. Now, back in chapter 19, Paul said, he communicated that it was on his heart. It was his desire to go to Macedonia and then to Jerusalem and then to Rome, but he didn't go immediately. He stayed there in Ephesus for a time. But now it seems that the time has come. Now it seems that God has given him an open door to go. Initially, he waited, and I find that interesting, and I find it instructive, because there are times in our lives when we feel like God is moving us, God is calling us to something, and we need to be aware of that. We need to be sensitive to that and ready to move, but we need to wait for His timing. There is God's call, His call on our lives to go or do or be something, but there is also a time for those things to happen. And Paul, at this point in his life, has come to realize that I need to wait for the right time. Yeah, I want to go to Macedonia and to Jerusalem and then on to Rome, but right now is not the right moment. Well, now here it is in chapter 20. It's about 6 months later, and it seems that now is the right time. And now he moves. He goes. Things have calmed down. The riot is over. And so he says goodbye to the people in Ephesus. And Ephesus on this map over here is in the bottom right-hand corner. And he's going to be traveling up in this great big arc and then back around again down to Miletus, which is at the very bottom, just south of Ephesus on the map up there. That gives you an idea. Roadmap, you know. Who would have guessed you get a roadmap in church? But that's what this is, what we can look at today. So, he departs and goes to Macedonia. He will not see the people in Ephesus again. And I'm not sure that he knows that at this point. He comes to realize this as he is traveling, but he will not see the people of Ephesus again. He will meet with the elders in Miletus, but not the body as a whole. So he says goodbye to them, and he leaves for Macedonia. In Macedonia, he will travel through Thessalonica, he will travel through Philippi, he will travel through Berea, all of these cities that he has visited before. And some believe that he even went as far as modern-day Albania and another modern-day country called Macedonia that is up even further north of here. And there's evidence in Scripture that he did get that far north, and it may have been on this trip when he did that. But another thing that took place in the early part of this trip is that he wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. He had such pathos. There was so much that he wanted to share with this church in Corinth, and he couldn't get there fast enough. And so he writes this letter, the letter that we call 1 Corinthians, and we have it captured in our Bibles today. Verse 2, it says, "And when he had passed through those areas," it's talking about, you know, Thessalonica and Philippi and all those areas up in the north. "When he had passed through those areas and exhorted them at length, he came to Greece and stayed there 3 months." Probably Corinth is where he is, down in the bottom left-hand part of the screen up here. That's where Corinth is located. But I find it interesting that it says Paul passed through. Now, I'm sure that things were taking place in these cities as he was going through. Philippi, you remember, was the place where he was thrown in jail the first time that he visited that city. Berea, these people who were given to a passion for God's word and who Paul said great things about them. Said that, you know, that they checked things out for themselves. They didn't just take what he said. They searched the scriptures themselves, and he commends them for that. He's traveling through all of these areas. But the Bible doesn't record anything that happened in those cities on this particular trip. I'm sure that there were things taking place. These are great people, good people who loved the Lord and who were worshiping God, following God in some very severe circumstances, but we don't find anything recorded. You know, it said to me as I was going over this that there are seasons in our life as well when it seems like we are just kind of passing through. When it seems like nothing is really happening. Like, you know, we want to walk with God and we want to feel His presence and we want to sense His moving in our lives, and yet somehow it's just kind of passing through and it's kind of quiet, spiritually speaking. And we all have times like that when God is just kind of quiet and it just seems like we're just passing through. But I want you to know that God is still there. That God is still moving, even in those quiet times, even when it seems like nothing is taking place, God is there. He is active, and He is working in your life in ways that you may not see today, in ways that you will see in years future, but He is there. He is active always. He's always working. Well, Paul is now probably in Corinth. It says Greece, but I just have a sense that he's in Corinth and he's there for 3 months, that it says here. And while he's in Corinth, he writes another letter. He's in Corinth and he has a great desire to go to Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire. He wants to go there and God prevents it. He stops Paul from going, and so rather because Paul can't go, he knows that he's not able to go, he writes this letter. He writes a letter to the church in Rome. We know it today as the book of Romans. It is the foundational stone. It is the doctrinal work of the New Testament. It is Paul's most powerful letter. And it came about because God told him no. Paul wanted to go to Rome. He wanted to see the people there, but God said, no, I've got another thing in mind. And because God said no to him, Paul sits down and pours out his heart and lays out a roadmap for all of Christianity in this great, great book. And for the last 2,000 years, we have been the beneficiary of that letter that might not have been written had God allowed him to go to Rome. Sometimes when God says no, it's because he has something better in mind, something better for you, something better for the kingdom. You know, very often we hear God say no and we whine and complain and we beg him, oh Lord, please, 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 please give me what I want. You guys are looking at me like you've never done that. We all do that. But there are times when God says no, because he has something better in store for us. And we need to be willing to say, okay, Lord, your will be done. Your will be done. It says next, when he was about to set sail for Syria, a plot was devised against him by the Jews, and so a decision was made to go back through Macedonia. So, on our map, he's down in Corinth, bottom left hand of the screen here. Rather than sailing directly across to Ephesus, which is on the other side of the Adriatic Sea there, because of this plot that comes up to kill him, they decide, I think I'll walk, you know? I don't feel like swimming to Ephesus. Because what takes place is, this time of year, it's probably in the springtime. During the wintertime, nothing moved by ocean. Because during the wintertime is when all of the big storms take place on the Mediterranean Sea. And because of the technology of the day, they just didn't have ships that could withstand those kinds of storms. And so nobody went. Nobody moved. But in the springtime, the storms abated and people began to move. Commerce began to move again. And so they decide to take this ship from Corinth across to Ephesus. Paul, again, he wants to get to where? Jerusalem. Because there's a feast coming up. Passover. He desperately wants to get to Jerusalem for Passover. This is the thing that's driving him. But he gets to Corinth and they board the ship, or they get ready to board the ship, and they hear about this plot. There's a bunch of the Jewish men who would also be traveling at that time of year from Corinth to Jerusalem for the Passover. People came from all over the Roman Empire to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. And so these guys in Corinth who are against Paul, they were a part of the synagogue in Corinth. They don't like him. They hear that he's going to be on this ship and they're thinking, we can take advantage of this. Let's get a group of guys and we'll all board the same ship that Paul's on and he'll just accidentally have a slip and fall and fall overboard as we travel across the Adriatic and we can get rid of this guy who is such a pain to us. They devise this plot, but the plot comes to Paul's attention. It comes to the attention of the other disciples and they say, you know what? Let's take another path. And so Paul retraces his steps and goes all the way back around to where we will see Philippi. Verse 4, It says, when he was accompanied by Sopater, the son of Phirus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy and Tychicus, and Trophimus from Asia. And you thought being a pastor was an easy job. You try coming up here and reading these words in front of people. This is, I sweated all night long. Am I going to get through this without stumbling? I made it. All right. And these men went on ahead and waited for us in Troas. But as we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, so now Passover has passed. He's missed it. He didn't get to Jerusalem in time for Passover. But after the days of unleavened bread, in 5 days we reached them at Troas, where we spent 7 days. So a group of the guys leave from Philippi and walk around to Troas. Paul and a smaller group of men take a ship and sail to Troas. But they're all going to meet up there in this city, the city of Troas. Now I want you to notice also that Luke has rejoined them. Look in verse 5. It says, and waited for us. Verse 6, but we sailed away from Philippi. Luke has rejoined the team. If you recall, back in Paul's second missionary journey as they traveled through Philippi, he left Luke there to oversee the church, I'm sure, these brand new group of believers there in Philippi, and nobody to lead them. And so Paul says to Luke, hey, could you stay here and watch over these guys? And so Luke has been in Philippi as Paul completed his second missionary journey and has been on his third now. But now as he comes back through, Luke says, I'd like to join you. Or Paul invites him, please come and join us. And Luke rejoins the team at this point. But these men are accompanying Paul for a reason. Paul has been collecting money in each one of the churches to take back to Jerusalem because things are very, very difficult there for the believers in Jerusalem, for the church there. Because they have given away all of their worldly possessions and you see the economy has crashed and things are not well in Jerusalem, and so the church is suffering. And so Paul is taking up money to take back to them to help out. So they come to Troas. They meet up in Troas. In verse 7 it says, on the first day of the week, we assembled to break bread. The church would meet on Sunday evening in the first century. And this is one of the strongest texts for meeting on and holding worship services on Sunday. They would meet on Sunday in honor of the day that Christ rose from the dead, the day that we saw the tomb open and the empty tomb. It is also the day on which the church was born. And so Sunday was the day that they would typically hold their services. But in the first century, Sunday was their Monday. This was the first day of the work week. And so people had jobs. They had to go to a job and they had to work a full day. And so they would hold their worship services in the evening. And so I want you to put your mind in this situation. You're in an upper room, as it's going to be described to us. It's at the end of a long day. It's probably warm. You may not be able to relate to that. Probably warm in this upper room. But I want you to mentally put yourself in that position, in that situation. Paul says, spoke to them. And since he was about to depart the next day, he extended his message until midnight. I like this verse. I really like this verse. It makes me feel like not quite so bad, you know, for the amount of time that I'm up here. I mean, think about this. They're meeting after work. They gather together in probably somebody's home. They have a meal. And Paul begins to speak. 6:30 or 7, he starts. It's now midnight. You thought I was long-winded, man. You just need to praise God that Paul is not here, that you get me rather than Paul, because we'd be here till who knows when if Paul was preaching. He preaches till midnight. And guys, he's not even done yet. He's just getting going. Verse 8, there were many lamps in the room upstairs where they were assembled. And a young man named Eutychus was sitting on a windowsill and sank into a deep sleep as Paul kept on preaching. They met in the upper room, probably somebody's home, but they met in this room because there were no buildings. There were no buildings set aside for churches to assemble. And most often, people met in someone's home. And so they meet in this home, they meet in an upper room, and we meet this poor guy. His name means fortunate. And man, is he fortunate that Paul is there. Because Paul is going to perform a miracle here. But this makes me feel better too, that knowing that Paul, the great apostle, he put people to sleep as well. Yeah, because I see you guys. You know, you don't fool me. I see everything from up here. And I don't take it personally when you nod off, when you kind of doze off. It's okay. I understand that. I know you're doing your best. Especially on these warm days, it makes it tough. But do me this one favor. Don't fake it. You know, that's the one thing that just, you know, gets to me. And trust me, I understand I spend a lot more time out there than I have up here. So I know what it's like out there to be suffering through and struggling through. I love the diligent student pose. You know, where you kind of put your hand like, and you got your Bible here in front of you, and you're kind of resting your head. But it's the head bob that gives you away every time. You know, it's the thing like this, and I just lost something I need. It's the head bob that gives you away every time. You know, so just sleep. You know, if you're that tired, just put your head down, go to sleep. It's okay. If you start snoring, we'll wake you up. But you can just rest. It's really all right. Charles Spurgeon was totally against Sunday afternoon services because he said people are too full of beef and unbelief. after a nice big Sunday meal, man, you just want to, you know, take a nap, and I understand that. The Puritans, they're the ones that really get me because they had guys with long pointed sticks. And they would walk up and down the aisles, and they would jab you if you looked like you were falling asleep. And so people were much more diligent. And they had, you know, 2-3-hour services. Somebody said that preaching is the art of speaking in somebody else's sleep. I think there may be some truth to that. But this guy is sleeping. He is snoozing in the window, in a windowsill. And I kind of guess that he's not the only one. I bet there were others in the crowd. He just happened to be the one that was sitting in a windowsill. And it says, when he was overcome by sleep, and you can imagine this, he fell down from the third story and was picked up dead. You talk about something that'll wreck a church service. I mean, this is really an amazing event that takes place in the middle of this service. I know I kill you guys sometimes, so at least it's not literally. You know, before we got this building, I was looking at some other places for us to meet, and there was a building in Einsiedlerhof that was a 3-story high-rise building that was, you know, had some possibilities and could have been a place that we could have met. And as I was looking through the building, the room that was best designed for a sanctuary was on the third floor, and I thought, man, I've read Acts 20. No way we're sitting on the third floor, having somebody sit in a windowsill and fall out. Seen that story, we're not going to repeat that. But Paul, it says, went down and fell upon him and embraced him and said, Don't be alarmed, for his life is still in him. And after going upstairs and breaking bread and eating, Paul conversed a considerable time until dawn, and then he left. Think this through. He gets there around supper time, they have a meal. They break bread, say a prayer, and he starts teaching. And he teaches until he kills somebody. He teaches until midnight, and this guy dies, falls out of a window. He goes downstairs, falls on him, prays, revives this guy, brings him back to life. They come back upstairs, eat another meal, have another, midrats or something. At midnight, they have a meal. And Paul jumps right back into the sermon and begins to preach, and he preaches until dawn. What an amazing guy. This is a long service, yeah. But Paul is saying goodbye to these people at Troas. I think by now he realizes that he is probably not going to see them again. And he has a great deal on his heart, a great deal that he desires to share with them and to give them. And so he preaches through the night. Verse 12, it says, they brought the boy home alive and were greatly comforted. Yeah, I bet they were. But can you imagine a more amazing sermon illustration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ than this boy who had fallen out of a window and who died and been brought back to life? Dr. Luke is the one who says that he was dead when he fell. They picked him up and he was dead. But Paul brought him back to life, the Holy Spirit moving in that situation. What a great illustration for them. And so they set sail from Troas. You can see on the map up here, Troas, and they're going to sail down to the city Miletus. You may not be able to read that. It's at the bottom, the far bottom right-hand corner of the screen up there. It's just south of Ephesus. Ephesus was not a port city. You actually had to go up a river to get to the city of Ephesus. And so they're going to sail to Miletus. And it explains it in these next few verses. It says, then he went on ahead to the ship and sailed. Then we went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Azos, intending to take Paul on board there for these were his instructions, since he himself was going by land. And so everybody else leaves Troas and goes by ship to Azos. Paul says, you know what, guys? I need some time alone. I need some time just to be by myself. And so he walks alone. And when he met us at Azos, we took him on board and came to Matil. And sailing from there, the next day we arrived off Chios. And the following day we crossed over to Samos. These are all one-day trips. And the day after we came to Miletus. This is where they will stop for a while. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus, so he would not have to spend time in Asia because he was hurrying to get to Jerusalem, if possible, for the day of Pentecost. Paul had missed Passover, the great feast of Passover, and so now he is even more driven to get to Jerusalem for Pentecost, the birth of the church, the most amazing celebration. I can't imagine what it must have been like for Paul knowing all of the Jewish tradition that was around Pentecost and to understand God's purpose with that and to have that desire to get there, to be able to celebrate that feast. And so he decides to skip Ephesus, to not stop there, because he knows if he goes there, he can't just come in for a day and visit and go. There are hundreds, maybe thousands of people who want to see him, who want to talk to him, who want to spend time with him. And you know what this is like if you've ever had an opportunity to go back home for a week to visit people, and you know that there are just more people there than you can possibly get to see. And so you you kind of restrict your list of who you let know that you're going to be in town because you don't want to offend people. And so Paul decides to just completely bypass Ephesus altogether. But he does want to see the elders, and so he calls them to come down to Miletus. And it says, "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears and with trials that came to me through the plots of the Jews, and that I did not shrink back from proclaiming to you anything that was profitable or from teaching it to you in public and from house to house.'" Paul says here, "I lived my life in the open. I lived it out for you. I didn't hide anything. I lived my belief in Christ openly, publicly before all of you, and I taught you everything that would be profitable to you, everything that would benefit you." He says here, "I didn't just talk the talk, I walked the walk. I poured my life out for you. I worked to provide for myself. I didn't rely on you to feed me or to care for me because I cared for you so much. I didn't want to be a burden on you." He pours out his heart. He pours out his energy. He says to them, "I poured out my life here. I didn't hold back anything for one main reason, and that is the message of Jesus Christ. I wanted to bring this message to you." And verse 21, and we'll close with this today. Verse 21 is the message in a nutshell. I want you to see this. It says, "I testified to both Jew and Greek about repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." In the original language, there is a single article that connects these two things, repentance and faith. They are the essentials of the gospel, repentance and faith. Repentance simply means to wake up, to acknowledge the fact that you are headed in the wrong direction, that the path that you are on is taking you away from God, and to change your mind. Hey, this is really dumb, what I'm doing. God is this way, and I'm headed this way. You change your mind. You acknowledge, you see the situation that you are in, and you change your mind, and you change your direction. It means to turn around, to repent, to turn and go in a different direction. And faith. Faith is the thing that you are headed toward. You see, repentance is not just turning from evil or turning from the bad direction, but it is turning to something that is good, something that is God. Repentance means turning and going toward God. And guys, faith is not real unless you really have turned from something. You have to acknowledge the sin in your own life, your need for a Savior. You know, God sent a Savior because that's what we need. If we had a plumbing problem, He would have sent a plumber. If we had an electrical problem, He would have sent an electrician. But he sent a Savior because that's what we need. It's acknowledging our sin and turning from that and turning to God. You cannot say that you are a believer in Christ and continue to live in sin. You don't understand the dynamics. You don't understand what is taking place. You don't understand, you haven't acknowledged your sin. You may like the idea of Jesus and like the idea of heaven, but until you acknowledge that you are a sinner and that you need a Savior, there's something missing in the equation. You can't believe in Jesus and continue to live in sin. The Bible says clearly, "Let those who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity." We can't live that way. We do no greater damage to the cause of Christ than to claim his name, to say that we are a Christian, to say that we believe in Jesus, and live in sin. It is confusing to people who don't know Christ, who are not walking with him. We can't live that way. Well, I'm going to have Dee come up and close us with a final song. I appreciate your patience with the warm temperature here. So these are the two things, repentance and faith. You know, have you come to a place of truly repenting for your repenting from your sins? And I know most of you have, and that's a good thing. That is where things began, to recognize your sin and to turn from your sin and to turn and follow Christ and follow him with a passion. But for those of us who are following Christ, the temptation that the world puts in front of us is always to try to get us to do another U-turn, to get us off track, to get us going in a different direction. We've got to understand that and got to acknowledge it and come back to following hard after God. There are others here today who may never have come to that point of acknowledging that, yes, I am a sinner. Things are not well in my life. Things are not going good for me right now. There's an emptiness, there is a hole in my life, and I haven't found anything that I can fill that hole with. I've looked and I've tried and nothing gets it. Something may do it for a time or for a day, but nothing really fills that hole. You've got to acknowledge your sin. And if you haven't done that before, I want to give you an opportunity to make that proclamation today, to come before God and to recognize your condition as a sinner and turn from that and turn to him. Let's pray as we close today. Father, we thank you again for bringing us into this place. Lord, for providing a quiet place for us to meet. Lord, you're so good to us. Father, be working in this place today. Be working in hearts and minds. Lord, you know the things that distract us. You know the things that draw our attention away from you. And Lord, if there's anybody here today who needs to deal with some element in their life that has just got their attention, they need to repent of something, to turn from something, or that they would do that today. And Lord, have your way in every heart. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.